Last week, our focus was on the people waiting in hope for the coming of the Messiah. And today, our focus is on John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist is described in today's passage as the greatest of all people, the greatest of all prophets. And so we're going to focus in on who he was, and we're going to focus in on his gift of prophecy and what prophecy is. And we'll be asking ourselves, is there prophecy today? Is prophecy something that God continues to encourage his people to do? And if so, how much are we being prophetic ourselves here at Liberton? So what do we know about John the Baptist? Well, let's start with a reading. The reading is found in Luke chapter 7, and it's an incident that happens sometime into Jesus' ministry. It's from Luke chapter 7, and if you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page number 1035. Luke 7, beginning at verse 18. It's the section headed Jesus and John the Baptist. Let's listen to what happens. John the Baptist's disciples told John about all the things that Jesus was doing. Calling two of them, John sent them to the Lord, to Jesus, to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What do we know about John the Baptist? Well, I'm not going to ask you a quiz. I've already told you a lot when I was talking to the young folks. But let's just go over some of the things that we know about John the Baptist. We know that according to his own family's tradition, he wasn't meant to be called John at all. He was meant to be called Zechariah, because that was a tradition in his family. Zechariah was his father's name. He was going to receive his father's name. But an angel appeared to Zechariah when he was ministering in the temple and told him he was going to have a son and he was going to call him John. So that's what he was called. John means the grace of God, which obviously puts a huge amount of pressure on anybody called John. But that's what it means, the grace of God. So that's what we know about his name. We know his birth was foretold by an angel. We know it was a miracle. It was a miracle because his mother Elizabeth was well past childbearing. She'd given up. And then she fell pregnant, just as the angel said she would. And she had a son called John, whom she called John. We know that Elizabeth, as I said earlier, was a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know that when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, Mary came to see her in the hill country of Judea. And that when Mary called out in greeting, the baby John in Elizabeth's womb leapt in joy. We know that at a young age, John turned his back on home comforts and he headed out into the desert where he lived. We don't know where his parents were by then. We know they're elderly. Maybe it was after they died. We don't know. We know that when Jesus was still working as a carpenter in Nazareth, John began his ministry in the desert, several years before Jesus began his ministry. And John started preaching and proclaiming the words of the Lord in the desert, calling people to repent and be baptized in the Jordan for the forgiveness of their sins, saying, "You need to get ready, for there is one who is coming whose very sandals I am not worthy to untie, not worthy to touch, even his sandals. And I may baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We know that John was a gifted preacher and he pulled no punches. And he'd soon gathered a band of disciples around him who followed his teachings and became part of his ministry team. And his preaching sparked a national revival. Crowds of people coming from all directions to hear what he had to say and to change their ways and be baptized in the River Jordan. And we know that after a few years of his ministry, when John was at the height of his power, if you like, or it's not really his power, but you know what I mean, when there were lots and lots of people knew about him and lots of people came to hear him, it was at that time that someone from Galilee turned up, and he was called Jesus. And he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when John saw Jesus the next day, he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And his disciples left him and followed Jesus. He was there to prepare the way. That was his job. We know he was baptizing down by the Jordan. Most likely, well, actually, we do know he was in the region called Perea. There was the province of Galilee, there's a province of Judea, there's a province of Samaria, there's a province of Decapolis, and there's the province of Perea, which is down by the Jordan. And Perea was ruled by Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas, if you want a quick history lesson, was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great that we know round about Christmas time. Herod the Great had sons. And one of them was Herod Antipas. And he divided up his kingdom, and Herod Antipas got to rule the region called Perea. And Herod Antipas must have been getting concerned about all that was going on in the River Jordan part of his kingdom. All these crowds turning up. Even more concerned when he heard the sorts of things John was saying, because John pulled no punches. He spoke truth to power. And I think for Herod Antipas, John crossed the line when he condemned Herod, because Herod had lured his younger brother's wife away from him so he could marry her himself. And John condemned him publicly about that. No one else dared. John condemned him. He dared because he was a prophet and God had given him the courage. And that for Herod Antipas was the last straw. And so he connived to have John arrested, probably in the middle of the night or something, whisked off to his prison. And there John is languishing in prison. And it's only when John is imprisoned by Herod Antipas, it's only round about then that he begins to hear of this person called Jesus, who was actually a relative of him, and he was beginning his ministry. Jesus' ministry only began once John was in prison. That's the sequence of events. John prepares the way. John gets put in prison. Jesus begins his ministry. So there he is in prison, and he's hearing the rumors of all the things that are going on. And he's puzzled. Because, yes, there's lots of amazing things happening. But where's the fire? Where's the judgment? Where's the retribution? And so he begins to wonder if he's got it wrong. Is Jesus really the promised Messiah? The one who is going to bring in God's rule on earth? Now, John was an Old Testament prophet, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And he had an Old Testament mindset. And last Sunday I said a bit about how the Jews were waiting with that mindset for the coming of the Messiah, who was going to bring in God's kingdom, God's rule, and how they were sort of expecting someone who was a bit like Superman, someone who would just sort out all the baddies once and for all in an instant, someone who'd bring judgment on those who were unjust and who were sinners, and he'd make the world perfect overnight. So that's what John, I think, was expecting. But instead, Jesus preached a different message. And so John's puzzled, and he sends his own disciples to find out what's going on. And there's sort of almost a hint of impatience about John's request. Are you really the Messiah? Like, if you are, will you please behave like a Messiah is meant to behave and bring down fire? And Jesus, in reply, simply points to what's happening. He says, go back and report to John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Actually, Jesus is alluding to another prophecy about the Messiah here that's just as old, from the book of Isaiah. This is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. Funny how people tend to forget things they don't want to listen to. I think a lot of that Old Testament mindset had tend to forget all these prophecies. But that's exactly what was happening. Jesus in his ministry was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Last week I spoke about how Jesus had a different way of seeing things. The kingdom of God is at hand, he said, so now is the time not to be judged, but now is the time to repent and believe. In other words, his coming didn't bring judgment. It brought us all a second chance, a chance to follow Jesus, a chance to become the people we're designed to be, a chance to be part of God's kingdom on earth, where Jesus is the king, where God's rules apply, where the blind can see, and where lame can walk, and lepers are cured, and the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. And I was thinking about this last week, and it struck me, how do we compare with John the Baptist? How do we compare with John the Baptist? What sort of a mindset do we have? You know, we live in a dark, uncertain world where there's all sorts of awful things going on. Are we sort of tempted to pray for fire to come down, for divine retribution, for the day of judgment? What are you doing, God? Why don't you sort this out? Maybe in the same way Jesus says it to John, Jesus is saying today to us, open your eyes. See what's actually happening. See what God is already doing. See the signs of his kingdom that are already present in the world. If you just look, see the wee bits of light in the darkness that are signs that God is at work. John the Baptist's disciples leave and go back to John. Jesus then goes on to say, to talk about John, talk about how highly he rates John, the greatest of all prophets. So that gives us a chance to focus on what prophecy is. What does it mean to be a great prophet or the greatest of all prophets? What is prophecy? And the answer, of course, is a simple one. And you'll see on the back of your notice sheets, there's a wee sort of question number 3. There's lots of things you can fill in. So now if you're doing that, I will give you the answers. Okay, you ready? What is prophecy? Openness to the voice of God and a willingness to being his messenger in both words and deeds. The two marks of a prophet are openness to the voice of God and a willingness to be his messenger in both word and deed. Those are the marks of a prophet. And the word and the deed thing are very, very important. What sets John the Baptist apart? What sets him apart is his authenticity. He didn't just preach it, he lived it. Even if there was sacrifice involved, he lived it. That's why the crowds loved him. They knew he was real. He wasn't just another person making money out of religion. He was real, both word and deed. Prophecy means sensing the value of spending time with God, talking with God, listening to his voice. It means making sacrifices so that you can do that. And yes, there are rewards, as I was hinting at to the young folks today. There are amazing rewards, but it's at a cost. It means making sacrifices. The more time you spend with God, the more like you become, the more like God you become, the more you see things the way he sees them, the more you feel things the way he feels them, the more prophetic you become. As a result, you have a growing godly awareness of holiness and truth. But also, linked with that, a growing awareness of the way God sees things. So you have a growing awareness of sin and injustice in the world. You have this awareness of God's holiness and truth. You have an awareness of sinfulness and injustice in the world, because that's how God sees things. So as well as looking upwards, a prophet has to look outwards. John the Baptist spent a lot of time alone in the desert with God, but he also engaged with society. He knew what was going on. He knew what was happening in Herod's palace. He knew what was going on in Jerusalem. He knew who Pharisees were. He knew Sadducees were. He knew. He was in touch. He wasn't cut off. And that's how he was able to speak out words of rebuke and speak out words of warning and call people to repent and call people to change their ways. Prophecy means engaging with God and with the world. It means having a heart for God's holiness and truth and for the poor and the oppressed and the exploited. A true prophet needs both. If you're so busy righting the wrongs of the world that you have no time for God, you will quickly lose your bearings, your sense of perspective, because you'll stop seeing things the way God sees them. But at the same time, if you're so busy spending time alone in prayer and meditation that you don't have time to engage with the world, you quickly lose your purpose. You stop being the voice of God. John says Jesus is the greatest of man, of someone born of woman. He is the greatest. He is the greatest of all Old Testament prophets. But he goes on to say something really, really challenging. He says, the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And now, you need to ask, are you part of the kingdom of God? Are you a follower of Jesus? Well, if that's the case, then according to Jesus, you are greater than John the Baptist. So what does that mean? I think Jesus means that he himself was the first of the New Testament prophets. He balances grace and truth in equal measure. And as followers of Jesus, we already know the joy of his forgiveness and have no fear of his judgment and retribution, but we are called to continue his works of prophecy. We do it in his strength, we do it with his guidance. But it's the Holy Spirit of God who is at work within us. The Spirit of Christ. And so we become greater than John the Baptist. It's nothing about us. It's about what God can now do through us. Prophecy was actually an important part of life in the early church. It's mentioned as one of the spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. It's mentioned one of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's mentioned as one of the marks of the church in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. I was listening to Alan Hirsch speak about this a couple of weeks back, and it turns out he's a geek just like me, because he too counts words. So he was counting away at these words. And he said, did you know that the word prophet or prophecy appears in the Old Testament 144 times? Now, I can tell you're not very impressed by that. But it's the comparisons that are impressive. So the word prophet or prophecy appears 144 times. The word apostle appears only 82 times. The word teacher appears only 14 times. The word evangelist appears only 3 times. So add all these other ones up together, and they still don't amount to the amount of mentions that the word prophet gets. They must have been important. Something else that's important is to realize that prophecy isn't an office of the church. You know, a bit like the poet laureate. You shall be poet laureate to the Queen. You shall be prophet to Liberton Kirk. That's not how it works. It's not an office. You aren't appointed as the resident prophet. Anyone can be a prophet. Anyone who has the Spirit of God within them can be a prophet. Anyone who's open to seeing things God's way and hearing what God might be saying and living it out in their lives and passing it on can be a prophet. Anyone who feels a godly passion about the poor and the homeless and the stranger can be a prophet. Anyone who sees something wrong in the world and wants to do something about it. Someone who comes to mind, actually, I was hearing Cammy speak last Sunday evening, and he mentioned someone called Mae Nicholson. Hands up if you've ever heard Mae Nicholson speak. Well, you know what I mean. Here was someone who was from a terrible background, who was struggling with all sorts of demons, whose life was just a car crash, and God rescued her and made her a prophet to the people of Fergusley Park in Paisley and the world, because she's had an influence on a huge amount of people. Anyone can be a prophet. And it doesn't have to be on a massive, spectacular scale either. I know of someone who listened very, very carefully to the voice of God and now helps people write letters, an act of prophecy. Anybody can be a prophet. Prophecy is not a box that you put people into. You know, once you put prophecy in a box, then it becomes something you can leave to other people to do. Oh, I'm not a prophet, so therefore I don't need to spend time with God. I'll leave that to other people to do. I'm not a prophet, so now I don't need to do anything to change the world. I'll leave that for other people to do. You've put prophecy into a box, and you've closed the lid, and you've shoved it in a cupboard. It's something other people do. But everybody is called to be a prophet. Jesus was the first New Testament prophet. He came to baptize with his Holy Spirit and with fire. As followers of Jesus, we've all been given his Holy Spirit. We need to listen to his voice. Advent is traditionally a time when we pause and prepare. That's why Advent is so exhausting. Traditionally, it's meant to be a time when we pause and get ready to celebrate. And currently, it's become a time when we try and pause and prepare and do everything else and celebrate at the same time. No wonder we're exhausted. We're trying to do too many different things. Traditionally, Advent is a time when we pause and prepare. So here's a question and a challenge, okay? The question, as a church, how much do we value prophecy? As a church, how much do we value prophecy? Do we have the balance right between the time that we spend listening to God and the time we spend doing his work in the world? Do we have that balance right? Remember, if we're so busy righting the wrongs of the world that we have no time for God, we will lose our bearings. But if we're so busy spending time in prayer and meditation that we don't have time to engage with the world, we will lose our purpose. You need to get the balance right. Prophecy is one of God's main gifts to his church. And we show how much we value it by how much we practice it. So that's the question. How much do we value prophecy? Here's the challenge. The challenge is that in this coming, well, we've only got 3 weeks left before we start to celebrate, or before we reach Christmas. In this time of amazing stress and busyness and lists of things to do and things that we have to spend, time we have to spend enjoying ourselves, which means we have even less time to do all the things that, you know, in this time of whatever it is that we call it these days, before Christmas, find time for God. Or to be more specific, if you are across there on a Tuesday, doing all the busy things that happen across there on a Tuesday, find time to go upstairs into the upper room and sit in silence with the God who loves you, because that's what it's for. And if you don't come anywhere near here on a Tuesday, find time wherever you are just to spend that time with God. Otherwise, we'll lose the point of all of this. We'll forget what it's for. How much do we value prophecy as a church? How much does it show? Shall we pray? We thank you, Father, for John the Baptist. We thank you for his authenticity. We thank you that he lived out his life in a way that was real. Thank you that he had the balance right between listening to God and proclaiming his message, doing his will. Help us in this busiest of seasons to get the balance right in our lives. We can only do it in your strength. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.